It's certainly good that we have the privilege and the opportunity again this evening to assemble to worship God, the creator of this universe, to encourage one another, and no, there's not anything wrong with Alan. We'd kind of planned this, he had some of the events this week, and I think the man deserves a little bit of time off or break every once in a while, so get to put up with me at least for a little bit here. I would like to talk about a subject tonight that all of us have. It's something you had yesterday. It's something you had today. It's something you'll have tomorrow. And it'll something you'll have every day of your life until either the Lord comes or you die. Some of you might say, well, what kind of a subject is that? Well, the subject is motivation. This is a subject, I guess, as I grow older, that through self-examination on a daily basis, I personally have to look at and say, what is my motivation? When you're younger, your motivation may be different. If you're not married, for instance, your motivation might be to find a Christian wife or Christian husband. Your motivation might be day-to-day, maybe a different job or a different career or different financial situation. You understand that every day we have certain motivations in our life that guide us, if you will. And my question this evening is, where does our motivation come from? Does it come from God or from the world? Now, all of us will probably instantly say, my motivation comes from God. And I'm asking you tonight to examine yourself. Don't examine your neighbor. Don't examine some other member here at Holly Street. Examine yourself. And that's what I have to do. And sometimes I think, well, no, that's from God. But after a further examination, I think, I'm deceived. That's not really from God. That's not really what he wants from us. There's a very powerful scripture, as I introduce the lesson this evening, that I'd like for you to consider. And that is in Hebrews chapter 4, 11 through 13. One of many verses, if you will, as we study, that talk about our motivation. Now, specifically, this is talking about God and God's Word and the Holy Spirit, and how through that it can be discerned. So let's just read the verse. It says, let us therefore be diligent. So now we have to do something. Throughout the scriptures, the warnings that the Bible tells us, it is very clear about what we're to do. So it's saying here, listen now, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, we may talk a little bit more about that last part, but one of the strongest motivations that I have is what's talked about at the end here, and that is, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, those the final judge to whom we must give an account. These three thoughts here, and I'm really intrigued, if you will, by the inner man. And a lot of what we're speaking about tonight is the inner man, about the soul, the spirit, and the heart. And as we examine our day-to-day lives and our activities, this is really what we're talking about, the inner man, and what we believe, what we do, and what our motivation is. And each and every one of us have to do that on a daily basis. Motivation is defined as that which moves one toward an action. I think we all agree and understand that. That which changes, provokes, or impels our very being. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about motivation. The motivation of Christians is different from that of unbelievers. For one thing, our sense of motivation or inspiration comes from God, not from the things of the world. Now, David spoke of his motivation in Psalms. He says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And then later he wrote, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, we're going to quote, if you will, through the Holy Spirit, many different ones in the scriptures that voice this. David had an excellent attitude as far as his motivation. So it comes from God. And he says, I desire to do your will. Now, deep down in the recesses of our heart, if you will, do we really believe in doing the will of God? Now, each one of us has to do a self-examination every day. And as we come up on things in our life, do we say, here's what God says, and here's what I want to do? And say to yourself, do I set aside what I want to do, that strong desire to do what I think is the right thing, and do something else? As we go on, the world is motivated by self and the focus on self. The all about me syndrome, which is identified by self-determination, self-obsession, and self-worship. The Bible does not teach us to be centered on ourselves. In fact, it teaches just the opposite. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We see the verses there in Matthew 23 and Luke 9. As followers of Christ, we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Matthew 16, 24. The cross was an instrument of death, and Jesus' message to us is that only those who die to self will truly follow him. We do that by doing nothing out of vanity and conceit, but instead consider others better than ourselves. Philippians 2 and verse 3. So at the very heart of our motivation is not looking upon ourselves. And how many opportunities in a daily basis come upon, well, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to get, and take that and substitute instead of doing that instead of doing something for somebody else, or setting aside our wants and wishes and our desires. So we have to be careful that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, that the influence of the world is great. Just think about the religious world in general. How 99.9 of the religious world is self-motivated. You might talk to a coworker at work or your neighbor across the fence, and I'm intrigued by listening to them and asking them questions and something about their religion. And, you know, where is it you go to church? I notice you go to church on Sunday. Or do you go to church at all? No, I don't. Oh, you don't. Okay. But anyway, as you get into a discussion with other people, you find out really quickly that it's not, well, this is what God has commanded me to do, and I understand my situation. I'm a lost sinner, and I need to do those things that I can keep and maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those aren't things you're hearing, but those aren't things that's taught in the religious world. So they're just not going to be able to verbalize that. Now, does that just make you tell your neighbor, just go away, you're lost? No, that makes you be motivated, if you will, to say, hey, I'd love to sit down and talk to you about religion someday, or the scriptures of the Bible, whatever the case may be. Those opportunities, Paul and I were talking about, Paul Hitchin was talking about an opportunity that he's had where he works. These opportunities can be there, and God will use us if we're ready for those opportunities. And they're not just a big sign that says, hey, Rob, I want to study the Bible. It's not that. A lot of times conversations we get are just happenstance. You just run into somebody, you just talk to somebody maybe you casually know, and those are opportunities that we can examine our own motivation and say, hey, this is an opportunity that I have to share the gospel, to share the good news, and it's sowing the seed, and it'll do its job. You just sow the seed. Maybe those people are looking for something looking at the God's word, looking an opportunity to realize their condition. And so this is another one of, and we'll look at some examples in a little bit, but when we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, we wouldn't even understand what that's saying if we never studied God's word. He's telling us that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to help us look at our motivation and the intent of our heart. But if we have no interest and we're not motivated to do that, then we're never going to find out. Let's look at Jesus Christ. If we're going to start an example of motivation in the scriptures, it'll start and end with Jesus Christ. Everybody else is just a mere man. Everybody else sinned. Everybody else was not a good example most of the time. A lot of the time, you will. But look at Jesus. Jesus set the example for our motivation in this life. Listen to his words. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, is that our motivation? When we pray to God on a daily basis, do we say that my food is to do the will of him? What does that mean? What does that mean? That means everything. Everything in your life is motivated and directed to doing the will of God. Some of you says, well, that's a little far-fetched, Rob. You're telling me that when I sit down to watch TV, that my food is, yeah. It doesn't leave anything out. The physical, the spiritual often interchange themselves. Where you work and how you work, and we'll look at that in a minute, is doing the will of God. Everything is encompassed in that. What you do for recreation, how you spend your money, how you raise your children, all these things, we have to have the motivation, the attitude that I am here to do the will of him. Now, Jesus had a greater mission, if you will. Jesus was not only coming to do the will of the Father, but Jesus was coming to die for our sins. Jesus was coming to be the perfect example while he was here so that we could read about him, understand him, and follow him. Jesus was our propitiation. Jesus was the one that when we go to God in prayer, we go through Jesus and pray to God, and he helps us with those things. So what Jesus was all about was more than just the cross. There was a whole bunch of things. And I appreciate Alan's emphasis the last 2 weeks about when we come here on a weekly basis to remember Jesus. Now, I tend to sometimes focus on the cross, but I appreciate him bringing out, this is in remembrance of me. This is in remembrance of him coming and spending 30 plus years on this earth doing the will of his Father and all the things that we read about that he did for you and me. And he was motivated to do the will of God. Anyway, lest we go on here. Jesus was concerned with pleasing his Father, and such like, so should we be motivated by that same concern. He always did the Father's will, motivated by pleasing him through obedience, John 8:29. His obedience extended all the way to the cross, where he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Our motivation should be the same as his. The obedience by which we prove we are truly his. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, none of us are probably, I would be safe to say, are ever going to be crucified for being a Christian. But do we have the same motivation, if you will, that Jesus did? You know, there's many examples, if you will, of men, women, through time, and we'll look at a few of them tonight, that gave their life for their beliefs. You say to yourself, I don't know, you're taking that just a little far. You're telling me that I would be so dedicated and so motivated about being a Christian that if it came to it, I would give my life. Now, I'll raise my hand because this is difficult to say, but if we cannot say that, then we're not being a true follower of Jesus Christ. If we're like, well, I hope it never comes to that, Rob, because we're not going to have to do that. But the devil will use a lot of things in this life. He doesn't care how you miss heaven. He doesn't care as long as you miss it. So each and every one of us, he's going to motivate us, if you will, positively or negatively. The scriptures will positively motivate us. The devil will negatively motivate us to lose our soul. And that's his end game. That's all he wants to do. So what about you? As we begin to look at this, we see these examples. Now again, Jesus is the ultimate example. In John 8:29, this is what he said, and he who sent me is with me. Now, the Father was with Jesus, and the Father will be with us as well. We read that in the book of Hebrews, that he'll never forsake us or leave us, that's his part. Our part is believing that and having access to that. It says, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. For I always do those things. Now, he was perfect in doing that. But if we have the attitude and the motivation that I always want to do what pleases him, then if we stumble momentarily, we get right back on the right track, right path, and say, I slipped up. I'm going to get right back to what I need to do. In Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, so he was tempted in all points as we were. He can't be our example if he didn't, if he wasn't tempted like we, if he had no idea what it was like, he did. But he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even the death of the cross. Think about this. God, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived amongst men. Can you imagine that? He had to humble himself to come here. But he wanted to be an example. He wanted to teach and bring the word, and so he did all that. And we're so thankful for that. And just this piece alone is enough motivation for me, enough motivation for you, that he did this for you. And this is in the back of our mind. Yes, it is on the first day of the week as we remember his death, burial, and his resurrection and all the great things that we do on the first day of the week. But I think this is in the back of our mind all the time. This is the motivation that we have, that I was a sinner and Jesus died for me. And therefore, not that I earned salvation, not that I'm going to tell God when it comes judgment day that look what I did and you're going to save me. None of that. But we do have to be obedient. We do have to do our part in this. So what am I really saying? Just after a little 10-minute introduction, well, motivation comes down to two things. It comes down to right and to wrong. The right motive equals doing right, the right doing. The wrong motive equals doing that which is wrong. So as we look at a few examples, that's really what it comes down to. When we look at our motivation in our life, this is what it comes down to. Now, what's really important is that we are able to discern what's right and wrong. And this is where studying God's word, listening attentively to lessons Alan gives or classes that we have, being engaged and having this desire. Because if this isn't our desire, we'll just walk through life aimlessly. Maybe we think to ourselves, well, I'm going to be saved. And sometimes Christians, when they're baptized, they act like once saved, always saved, just like the denominations. I was baptized. Jesus saved me. I don't really have to do anything. No, you have to do, and we're going to see throughout the scriptures, the motivation that the Holy Spirit, through God's word, is trying to give us on a daily basis. It's just that simple. What about our work? Now, some people are retired, but everybody has work to do. Whether it's go to work, whether it's at home, every day you have some kind of work to do. And our motivation is always there. You were motivated this evening by being here. Why are you here? If somebody was to take a survey, why are you here tonight? What's your motivation? Hopefully everybody has the basic motivation to come to assemble, to worship God, to encourage one another, to praise him, to learn of his word. There's some churches that's not the truth. Some people, this is a social club. You know, I come there because we're going to go to lunch in the afternoon and we're going to get together and socialize. And I really like the people. Now, listen, all of us like social contact to a certain point, but that's not why we're here. This isn't the Holly Street Social Club. This is the Holly Street Church of Christ. We're here to do God's will. And when we come to worship, we have to do those type of things as well. But what about just work in general? Well, I got a couple of verses up here. All these verses tonight are what you're totally familiar with. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Some scriptures say do it with all thy might, do it heartily. Depends on what translation you use. This is a motivation. Now, Christians, for instance, stand out in the workplace. If you don't stand out in the workplace, if they think, I don't, then probably you're just like everybody else sometimes. But actually where I work, I think we have pretty good work ethic. I'm over 23 people. And I would just have to say most of them aren't Christians. So, you know, I can't go to them. And one of my jobs is to try to motivate them. I mean, they get paid. That's not enough motivation. But 23 people with different personalities, different motivation. I can't, maybe one guy, but I can't say, hey, the scriptures say whatever you find you do it all by might. Now, I can be the type of example that I should be. But Christians are just different. They're different even at work. They're not abusing the company policies. They're taking their breaks when they should. They take their lunch when they should. They do work. How about Colossians 3, verse 23? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. When I'm at work, I'm working unto the Lord. He's watching me. And I may do a lot of things that nobody ever sees me, but God sees me. God might see when I'm slacking off. God might see when I'm doing the best possible job I can. Proverbs 14, verse 23. And all labor, there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. So some people can talk a good job. I've got some workers now, sometimes they talk, well, I can get that done, I can do that, Rob. And it's just idle talk, they never get anything done. So our motivation needs to be, we need to be Christians, we need to be properly motivated, even about work. And whether it's going to work or just everything you do, you have the right motivation that you want to be pleasing to God. What about Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or oversee or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I love to watch ants. I don't know, if I'm around an ant pile, even as an adult, sometimes I just sit there and watch them. I mean, God tells us to go to the ant. Why does he say go to the ant? Now, don't stand on top of the pile. I've done that before. But just sit. And yet, sometimes you got to get right down there to it. Right down there to it. Now, for what it's worth, I'll kind of stray away from my own personal fascination with ants. But I've seen ants grab like a piece of wood, a little piece of wood, or a piece of food. This one here, I think, he's got a piece of food or she's got a piece of food. And that ant might struggle a little bit, but you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a whole bunch of ants go over there and help that. Now, that's us. Do we go over and help this struggling person trying to bring food down? I've seen them pick up. I watched an ant a couple times. This happened more than once. And I don't know. I think they drag sticks down in there to make a winter home. So I don't know what they're doing. But I watched this one ant. It was by itself. And it was picking up this stick. And it was trying to get it down in the hole. And it was just... not very long, there was 20 ants, if you will, went over there and picked up that stick and took that stick down that hole. Now, God said, go to the ant, because those ants aren't sluggards. Those ants aren't lazy. Those ants help each other, and those ants are motivated. I mean, he says, go to the ant, and then look what he says about motivation, about providing her meat in the summer. These ants are prepared. What if these ants were motivated? What if you went up to an ant pile and they were all just not moving? You'd be like, wow, what's going on with these ants? They are always moving. They're always doing something. And they're prepared all the time. They're prepared all the time. Anyway, I don't think I need to belabor that point. But go to the ant. Look at their motivation. Look what they're doing. That gives us energy. Now, somebody might say, oh, yeah, Rob, well, you're 57 years old and you don't understand. You're probably right. You're probably right. Because you know what? As the older you get, you have physical strain, stretch, backache, whatever. Everybody can have certain problems. God's made provisions for that. God is saying he's going to require of us, when we were motivated and we did have the physical and mental strength, what did we do then? What did we do then? And some of you might say, you know what, I've been there, I've done that, I try to teach people, I've read the Bible a million times, I've done it all. So I checkbox that. I don't read that in the scriptures. I don't read that our motivation ends at certain ages. Matter of fact, we have to even be more careful the older we get, because sometimes we become weary in well-doing. Sometimes we're not as motivated as we used to. Well, what's some other examples? So that was just, I think there's no doubt the scriptures teach motivation. You can go to the ant if you want to see that one. But what are some things that can motivate us that we might think, well, that's okay, Rob. That's okay. No, let's look at this. How about 1 Timothy 6:10? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, 1 Timothy 5:8, for instance, says provide for our own. So how far do you go? You may have opportunity to grow in your career. You may have opportunity to work overtime. You may have opportunity, whatever the situation may be. That's a good time to step back and say, what's my real motivation? What if you said, I'll work overtime and all the extra money I make, I'm going to give to somebody and help them out? Well, that's pretty good motivation, right? But when we do that in substitute of doing God's word, it's not right. When we have the attitude that I want more, I need more, that will never end. You can make $80,000 a year, $100,000, $150,000, and you're going to want $200,000. You're going to want $300,000. It never ends. And as we see with Paul later on in the scripture, to be content with what we have. You ever thought about, wow, I really wish I could just double my income? You know what I think? I think 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says God will never tempt us above that which we're able to bear. And maybe if you doubled your income, you'd forget God altogether. You put it in 401ks, you put it over here, you'd save for the future, and you'd lose your soul. Was that really worth it? No, it wasn't. Well, what else as I go on? How about our tongue? Now, Matthew 12:36 is a very humbling verse as far as our tongue. Now, James chapter 3, I'm just going to raise my hand. I need to go to James chapter 3 quite a bit. And I was telling Alan, I said, you know, whenever I preach, I just figure out what's wrong with me. And then I can just preach on that. And it may hit some others or may not. But the tongue is something that we all, I believe, because it cannot be tamed, right? The Bible says that. But Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now think about everything you say and everything you do is going to be judged. If that little red flag comes up every day, you'd be like, oh boy. And then that's where we confess our sin. We say, oh, I went off here. Let me get back on track. We cannot just say things and just hope, well, hope it didn't hurt anybody. No, we can say things that are harmful. We can say things that are against God's word. Just something else. What's our motivation? This is probably something that we all can use because we all speak. I don't think any of us have sewn our mouth shut. I don't think any of us have just lived a little hermit's life. But sometimes even our thoughts, we may not completely say it, but sometimes even our thoughts, we should control our thoughts. Because remember that verse back there in Hebrews, every thought and intent of our heart, we will be judged. We can have thoughts that aren't right with God. We need to scale that back right away. And we need to confess that and ask God to help us. Well, let's talk about Alan and Jeff now. I've transitioned to that. As some of you may know, most people may know, they went on a ride that was it's called a triple bypass. Now, if I have a bike, I don't ride it like they do, but if there was a ride called triple bypass, I wouldn't go on it. That sounds like a heart surgery waiting to happen. But now I'm intrigued. And I've talked to Jeff and I've talked to Alan. And it was in a nice way. It wasn't negative. What would possess you or think that you would ride a bike up and over mountains from, I think he said, Bergen Park and Evergreen, all the way to Avon, Vale, and many stops along the way? What would... Hey, they like it. That's great motivation. But at my age right now, I'm not doing that. But you know what? Each of us have different motivations and different thoughts. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. But you know, I can learn a lot from that. Because I feel like them and many others here, that when you put your mind to something, you're motivated to do it. We've all had instances in our life where it's been very difficult, but we're so motivated by God's word, by Jesus Christ, that we'll power through it. We'll run through a brick wall. Now, that's physical, but let me tell you, that's mental, and who knows what other senses you could put in there. But that's absolute motivation and something that, you know, if you do something like that and get through that, I mean, you're mentally stronger, maybe physically too, but you're definitely mentally stronger than that. What am I saying is that our motivation in life, and each and every one of us are individually responsible for our own motivation. Now, we can help motivate each other. Matter of fact, Diane motivates me quite a bit. She gives me a list and says, get this done and get that done. And so, you know, I don't want to go against that. But anyway, each one of us, spiritually speaking. Now, we could preach on this all day long. It's not my intention. All of this is just some faith, hope, perseverance, endurance, sacrifice, selfishness, self-control. These are the things that are behind our motivation. I was talking about the tongue. Now, James chapter 3 talks about how we cannot control the tongue. We've got to watch the tongue. We're warned against the tongue. But you know, James chapter 3, I know the dangers of the tongue. What I really need to study is the heart that's attached to the tongue. So I spend more time about my motivation and what I should say so it doesn't even come out of my mouth. But we got to be careful because we know the will. It's the same thing here. You know, if our faith is lacking, our hope is lacking, and all of these other things are lacking in any way, this motivation is never going to happen. Somebody says, how can you take two people? Now, this I've always been fascinated by parents with kids. And you have two kids, I often think of Cain and Abel. They were probably raised basically the same. Why did Cain do what he did and Abel did what he did? Now, I have no answers other than what the scriptures say. But we're talking about a little bit deeper subject now, the motivation of man. Sometimes you have two kids, you raise them both the same, and you're like, one, you don't know. All three of my girls are different. I don't get all that. But anyway, so all these things help us, and if we have faith, are we going to be properly motivated? If we have the proper faith, we are. Now, going in is those things. Coming out is obedience, our forgiveness, righteousness, purity, peace, satisfaction, eternal life. This isn't going to happen if we're not properly motivated. If our motivated isn't from God's word and from those things that he has told us, it's just not going to happen accidentally. So as we look at these things, we want to say to ourselves, do I have those things? Do I have them as much as I should? You know, if none of this is true, why even be here tonight? If there's not a God, there's not his word, we're just wasting our time. But there is, and I believe that wholeheartedly. I think Brian mentioned in his prayer this morning that we look at the creation, we know there's a God. And therefore, we say to ourselves, we know there's a God, we know there's a word, and we know what our condition is, and we need him. The Apostle Paul spoke of what motivated him to endure the suffering he experienced. Paul is a good example. Paul is just a mere man, but the Bible says a lot about Paul, and Paul had an excellent attitude. And Paul went through way more than we'll ever go through. But he said, for me to live is Christ. It wasn't money, it wasn't fame, nor was it being the best apostle that motivated Paul. It was living for Christ that superseded everything. Our motivation as believers stems from a yearning to have peace with God, to have his grace as well as hope. The Christian views life through the lens of the future, being in the presence and glory of God, and this is our true motivation. Now, I've almost preached for a half hour. And I'm going to do something tonight I've never done in all the years I've given the lesson. And as I'm going to read some scriptures. So if you have your Bible, because I'm saying, how can we learn motivation? So we're going to look at men and women in the scriptures. And you know all these stories. If you don't, go revisit them. So if you have your scriptures, whether it's on your phone or in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. I want everybody to follow this. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Somebody might say, you should never read a whole chapter in the pulpit. Well, I'm going to read it tonight. Because there's nothing I can say that can match. And this is my conclusion right here. We have Jesus as the ultimate example. But if you want to look at what the Holy Spirit and what is told to us in the scriptures, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to highlight, it's going to highlight, if you will, those people. I want you to look at it from this standpoint. They were motivated to do God's will. And every one of their stories is a little bit different. But the common denominator, if you will, is they were motivated to do God's will because they knew God said it and they needed to be obedient to it. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that these things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel, obedience, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. And before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Have the proper motivation, if you will. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child which she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good and as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. And they that say such things declared plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accordingly, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid three months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroy the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were destroyed. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What a chapter of motivation. What a chapter of those that endured. What a chapter of those that were pleasing to God. What about you? What about me this evening? I didn't think that was bad. I read that whole thing in about 7 minutes. So, but anyway, that aside, there's so much that the Bible has to say about motivation. And every day, we have to say to ourselves, am I doing God's will? Am I properly motivated? And we can all help each other with that goal, to be motivated according to God's will. The invitation is being extended to any that need to obey the initial commandments, to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Or maybe you're a Christian, just need the prayer. Sometimes it's good just to get things out in the open, pray for each other. Whatever the case may be, the invitation is now being extended as we stand and sing.